Well, I'm excited to get to share with you today a wonderful, hope-filled story. I get to share with you a story that has elements that are meaningful to us in our real everyday lives, because it's a story of love. It's a story of family, of friends. It's a story that acknowledges real pains, hurt, and sin. It's a story that even includes death, but it's not a story that ends there. It's a story that moves on into hope. And getting to tell a story of hope is a wonderful thing, especially at this time of year, because as we wrap up this calendar year, as we get ready for this next year, it's good to think on hope. Think for a second. Imagine yourself back January 1st of this year. What were some of the things that you were hoping for? Maybe for some of us, it was a simple hope like, I hope this year the Giants make it to the playoffs. There's a chance, strangely enough, with their record. Maybe we're hoping for things like getting better grades in school, or maybe getting a slight raise at work. Maybe, though, some of us were hoping for something a little more significant, like a new job, a new home, or to get into that college that you've been working so hard to get into. Or maybe for some of you, it's been for something a little more personal and a little more private. Maybe it's been a hope for a healing in your body or in your mind or in a relationship. As we think on hope, it's good to consider what exactly is hope. And so let's start by thinking what hope is not. Let's think about the opposite of hope. For you, consider what feels like the opposite of hope. Maybe for some of us, the opposite of hope feels like despair, desperation. Maybe the opposite of hope feels like you're powerless. Maybe there's fear, anxiety, or worry. When you've been feeling these hopeless feelings, you know, what's a season of life for you when you have felt these things most strongly? Because for some of us, we may have felt hopeless when we lost a job and we're doing everything we can to find a new one, but it just feels like the economy is working against us. Or maybe for some of us, the feeling of hopelessness comes when the bills begin to pile up and pile up, and when the phone rings, in your gut you feel that sense of dread because you think, maybe that's a creditor calling, trying to get their money. Or maybe for some of us, that feeling of hopelessness comes when you're in a relationship that used to be great and wonderful, but now it feels like it's dying. And it feels like in that relationship where there once was joy and hope and love, it now just feels like you're walking in darkness. And as you're going through that season of hopelessness, maybe there are certain questions that have accompanied those feelings. Questions like, how did I get in this mess? What am I going to do to fix this? Why can't I fix this? How can I avoid letting people find out? Why did this happen to me? And as we feel this, as we wonder these questions, there might also be certain beliefs and thoughts that accompany all of that. Things like, it's all my fault. I'm so stupid. I'm weak. This is never going to get better. And for me, I've experienced various seasons of life when I felt hopeless. There's one in particular that happened to me a little less than 10 years ago. And it was this ongoing personal conflict that I had with a friend of mine. And this conflict happened because of some things that I had done wrong. And as a result, we were trying to reconcile, and the conversations, they just weren't going well. In fact, they were just getting worse for the both of us. And I felt guilty. I felt guilty for messing things up. I felt guilty for not being able to fix things. I felt frustrated. I felt frustrated because every time I tried to explain what I was thinking and feeling, it just didn't come out right. So I felt like a failure. I felt hopeless. Because you see, in this relationship, things had been going well for years, and things were easy, and they were comfortable, and they were friendly. But when sin entered the picture, when I sinned, things got messy. Things weren't comfortable. The relationship became broken, and things felt hopeless. In fact, there was even a point where my friend very specifically said, "This feels hopeless." And it was at that time that I realized, what was I hoping for? What I was hoping for was the ability to go back in time and to just go back to the way things were, to just magically fix everything. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you were in a situation where you just felt hopeless, where all you really wanted was just to go back to the way things were? If we are starting to feel hopeless, it may be because we have been telling ourselves a story that things are hopeless. We may be telling ourselves a story where we are just powerless victims beset by villainous people and we can't ever change anything. And we write this narrative where we have no hope and that the story ends sadly. And it would be so easy in that case for us just to pick and choose various details of what's been happening and construct a whole narrative where we feel helpless. But here's the thing. When we construct that narrative of hopelessness, if we're honest, we usually are leaving things out. And when we construct that narrative of hopelessness, it's usually we're just cherry picking those details that fuel the story of hopelessness. And so what we need is to find a better story, a full, complete story that is true. And the Bible tells that exact story. The Bible tells a story of hope. And so when my friend said that things feel hopeless, that's when I learned what hope really is, not just what hope is not. I realized that I had been hoping to go back to the way things were. But in order for that to happen, I would need something like a time machine or a magic wand. These were just science fiction fantasies. The reality was I needed to move into a story of hope. What I had been hoping for was really just wishful thinking. It was not what the Bible calls hope. Listen to this passage from the Bible that talks about hope. It's from the book of Hebrews. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." When the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't describe it as wishful thinking. It describes it as something solid, something secure, something that we can stake our lives on. It's the confident conviction that allows us to move forward. Listen to this other passage from the scriptures. This comes from 1 Corinthians 15. It's a little technical, so listen closely. "If, for this life only, we have hoped in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Let me paraphrase that for you. This is basically saying, if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then in this life, we have hope. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then in this life, we have hope. Do you know what that means? That means with God, there is nothing that is impossible. That means that because God has the ability to do the impossible, to raise someone from the dead, then all of our seemingly big problems seem a lot smaller. Those situations that seek to drain all of the hope and the life and the joy out of us, God is able to redeem them. God is able to bring new life even from dying things. And so when my friend said that things feel hopeless, strangely enough, this weird sensation of hope began to flow through me. And I thought of these verses. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then in this life we have hope. So if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then he can take this relationship that seems dying, and he can not only let it die, but he can bring new life from it. If Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then in this life we have hope. And I realized that the Bible tells a wonderful story of hope. And the story of hope that the Bible tells unfolds in four simple parts. There's a pattern of love, sin, death, and hope. There's a pattern of love, sin, death, and hope. And here's what the pattern looks like. We enter a relationship of love. and things are great. Everyone's friendly. You're excited to see each other. It's good times. It's fun. But then sin enters. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's the other person. But sin enters. And what happens next? Death. Some part of you, some part of that relationship dies because of some act of brokenness that one or both of you do. And for so many of us, it feels like that's where the story is going to end. But in the Bible, there is a story of hope that tells us it doesn't have to end there. That sometimes, in fact, the only way we can move into the new life that God gives us is to move through death. The Bible repeatedly tells this story of the pattern of love, sin, death, and hope. So remember the early part of the Bible. What happens? God creates a garden. What is that like? It's paradise. These two people, they love each other. Things are perfect. They're wonderful. But then what happens? Sin. And as a result, what happens? Death. A brokenness in the relationship between the two of them and between them and their maker. But the story doesn't end there because God is a God of hope. In the garden, even as things are dying and broken, he gives them a promise. He says that one day you're going to have a descendant that will make everything right. Later on in the scriptures, God chooses a special people to be his covenant people. He chooses to love them. How does he love them? He breaks them out of bondage in slavery in Egypt, and he sets them free, and it's great, but what happens next? Sin. And as a result, death. And most all of that first generation of Israelites that were set free, they died in the wilderness. But God still gives them hope. And that next generation, they move into the promised land in that hope. And so in your own life, maybe you've seen the same pattern unfolding as well. You're in a relationship, things are great, it's exciting, it's wonderful, but then something happened and it starts to feel broken, sin entered, and you feel that death creeping in. The good news of the story that I get to share with you today is that in God's pattern of the story of hope, it doesn't end with death. We get a better story of hope because even when things seem darkest, God can still give us hope. In the early days of this church, we had a mission statement. And that mission statement was that we will become a community of grace where people know Christ. And I love that. We're a community of grace. But if you think about it, there's something really subtle in being a community of grace. Because grace implies that we need grace. When do we need grace? When we sin. When we're broken. When we fail. We knew that at the beginning, and we felt called by God specifically to acknowledge the fact that we are not going to be a group of perfect people. We are a group of broken people, of people who are hurting and will hurt one another, and we are in need of grace. Because here's the thing, grace is for failures. Grace is for failures. And so when we gather here, this place, this room, is not a place for perfect people to revel in, oh, how perfect we all are. This is a place to revel in how perfect the love of Jesus Christ is to heal and to fix broken people like us. And so maybe some of us here have been struggling with the desire or the compulsion to be perfect. Maybe some of us have been caught in this performance loop where we feel like we're just jumping through hoops, trying to make other people happy, trying to live up to the expectations of others. What I want you to hear today is this: you are free. You do not have to jump through anyone else's hoops. You do not have to be perfect in order for God to love you, because in God's story of hope, he knows, God knows that we are going to sin. God knows that others are going to sin against us and that we are going to sin against other people and against God. God has worked that into his story. He has prepared for it because God is a God of grace and he gives us hope even though we will fail. If you have been caught in that performance loop, you can let that go. In the name of Jesus, you are free. So how does this process of love, sin, death, and hope work? Well, there's a short story found in the Gospel of John that illustrates how the process works, and it teaches us how we can move into hope. So in the context of this story, Jesus, his disciples, and thousands of other Jewish people are getting ready to move to Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Passover is the time when the Jewish people celebrate the story of hope, the story of when God delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. And so as they're going, we read this. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So here's this story, this group of Greeks, these outsiders to the Jewish religious community, are on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate, along with the Jewish people, the story of what God has done. Even though they're outsiders, they're going to worship God. And so here's a very quick but important aside. We may encounter people who are not a part of our particular religious community. But just because they are not a part of our particular religious community does not mean that they might not also be on a journey to get to know God. These Greeks, they were trying to worship God in the only way that they knew how. And while they were on their way to Jerusalem to worship at a place, they met a person. They met a much better way to get to know God. They met Jesus. And what is their one hope? Their one hope is that they could see Jesus. And so they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." This is the thing they're hoping for. In Greek, the word "see," it means to request an interview. They wanted to know Jesus, and they wanted to be known by Jesus. This is a perfect evangelistic moment. This is what we, when we try to do outreach, what we wish we heard outsiders say. We wish to know Jesus. And so how does Jesus respond? Does he respond by immediately trying to explain to them the entire Bible? No. Does he start by saying, "Here's everything you need to know about heaven and about hell and about righteousness"? No. Does he begin by talking about politics? No. Does he say, "Well, let's talk about the latest hot topics in social media"? No. He tells them a story that at first glance, it feels like it's not even an answer, though in fact it is, but Jesus' answer is so unexpected, it's easy to misunderstand what he's telling them. But he tells them this story of hope by saying that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. They wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus responds by telling them, "If you want to know me, you have to know this. I am the one who will die for you. And in dying for you, much fruit will be born." They were on their way to worship God in the way that they knew how. They didn't know much about how things worked, and nor did most of the Jewish people who were going to Jerusalem. But Jesus did, that if they wanted to know him, they had to know the one who would die for them. And so he tells them this story, essentially, of hope, that death is not the end. And to this culture of their day, imagine, this was a largely agrarian culture. To us, this may sound a little bit odd, but back then, the majority of people, they were farmers in some sense. They planted, they grew crops, they understood these things. This would have resonated with them much more than it might with us. And they knew that they could take a kernel of wheat and eat it, but one kernel of wheat is hardly going to satisfy someone's appetite. So they knew that instead of using it for food right away, if they replanted it, they could grow more wheat. And so the people of that day faced the continual trade-off between consuming what they had now versus investing it for later to have a hope of a future harvest. By letting that grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, they were able to experience a hope of something better in the future. And keep in mind, these were not first century botanists. They didn't understand the genetics of crop reproduction. They just knew that if they put this in the ground, something good is going to happen. They trusted in the process of hope and how it works. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. If we find ourselves now in a situation that feels hopeless, whether it's a relationship that feels unfixable or a plan that just isn't working, we can have a hope that there are times when we can let things die and God can make something new and better come out of that. And we might not know the details cosmically of how God is all going to work that out, but we can trust in the process of hope because God is a God of hope who delights in giving us new life. And so after my friend said that things felt hopeless, I began to move into hope. I realized I couldn't go back and fix things. I couldn't go back to the way things were. So I let go of my plan to fix all of that. I couldn't. I acknowledged my failure. I acknowledged my sin. I said I was sorry. And I let that relationship die. I let go of the hope that things could just be fixed a little bit better. I had to just actually let that old relationship die. And at the time, I did not know what was going to come next. I didn't know how it was going to work out. But in the intervening months, something new formed. A better friendship, an honest friendship, a real friendship emerged. And it was healthy, and it was wonderful. So how can we move into hope? We move into hope when we can recognize when it's time to let something go. Now, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying every time we face a bump in the road that we should just throw our arms up in the air and say, oh, well, let's let that go. No, that would be terrible. Let's not do that. But what I am saying is that there are going to be times when we face a situation when we know that we've done everything within our power to try to fix it, when we have sought good counsel, when we have made repeated attempts at reconciliation, when we can look in the mirror and say honestly, there is nothing more that I can do. When we hit that moment, it may be time to let something go, to let something die. And now maybe that's a plan that we've been holding on to so tightly, thinking we have to have it this way. Maybe for some of us, it's that dream job that we thought was going to be so great and fix everything. Maybe for some of us, it's our pride. It's that need to be perceived as right. Maybe for some of us, it's letting go of an entire relationship. Or maybe it's just letting go of the foundation that we had built the relationship on that we found was really faulty. Moving into hope means accepting that we cannot go back in time to fix things that are beyond repair, but instead it means moving forward into what could be instead of lingering over what was. Letting go looks like being free. Do you know the origin of the New Testament Greek word forgive? It's to let go, to release, to set free from bondage. Forgiveness is what we are supposed to be all about because Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus has let go of the sins that we've had. Jesus did all of this by moving through that process of love, sin, death, and hope. Think about it. Jesus loves us, but we have sinned against God. And because we've sinned against God, we should die. God says, for the wages of sin is death. But instead of us facing that death, Jesus faces it for us, and he goes to death and through death for us. And on the other side, he gives us hope because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. So in this life, we have hope. So if we find ourselves holding on to this one thing that we feel like we absolutely can't let go of, unless that thing is Jesus, then I can tell you, you can let it go. You are free. And when we let go of that thing, we are actually free to take hold of Jesus' hand and to walk confidently into the unknown. And we can walk confidently into the unknown, not because we have some fortune teller's predictive ability to know future events. We can walk forward into the unknown because we're holding the hands of Jesus, the one who holds the future in his hands. We walk with God who knows what's going to happen. We walk with God and we know his character. We know his unchanging love, his grace, his wisdom, his compassion, his goodness, his mercy, his justice. We get to move into the forward with God who is good. And so let's think of hope as something more than just a feeling. Instead, let's think of hope as a place. Imagine hope as a place that you are going to be moving into. And to do that, we're going to pack our bags of all of our emotions, all of the feelings that we've been struggling with. We're going to pack the bags of all of the questions that have been swirling around in our mind. We're going to pack the bags of all of the beliefs and thoughts that have been lingering within us, and we're going to move all of them into hope. Because moving into hope means living with God, who holds the future in his hands, with God who is good, with God who loves us, with God who is stronger than the death that we've been afraid of. And so after we move into hope, there's something extra that we get to do. We get to be ambassadors of hope. Some years ago, as a New Year's resolution, I felt this strange conviction that I was supposed to be a joy bringer. And by that, I meant there's lots of situations, and you've probably encountered them as well. You're at the supermarket, people are grumbling, the line's taking too long, and people are complaining, and you just want to chime in and make that sarcastic comment. And I'm a sarcastic person, and I like doing that. But I realized, no, I want to bring joy into this situation and find a way to make this cashier's life better, that people around me can smile, because God has given me joy. This year, I want to be a hope bringer. But I don't want to do that alone. I want to invite each person in this room to be a hope bringer. So when we find ourselves in situations where people seem hopeless, where people are talking about something that they can't let go of, where people are talking about something that feels broken, where people are walking in darkness, we can bring them hope because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. In this life, we have hope. So let's be hope bringers into that new year. And maybe we do that with a kind word or an act of compassion, or the gift of our time, or the gift of our full attention as someone is sharing what's going on, or through a gentle reminder of the promises of God. And I know that as we hear this, as we hear these words of hope, we might wonder, yeah, but will this really work? Well, we can't predict exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't predict how God is going to work in your life or what the outcome of things will be. But we can have open eyes, eyes that are attentive to the stories of hope that God has been writing in our generation. And there's one story of hope in particular that has reinvigorated my excitement about moving into hope. And it's a story of what took place in South Africa in the mid to late 90s. Now, some of you may remember the details. But during that time, apartheid was the system going on in South Africa, which meant in the racially divided country that was composed primarily of black Africans, it was actually the white Africans that held most or all of the political power. But that system was coming to an end. And as that system was coming to an end, people were people who had suffered many acts of cruelty and oppression for many generations were about to get political power. And the world expected really bloody repercussions. They expected a bloodbath because as the white Africans there were losing power, they thought these guys were going to get wiped out. And so South Africa set up the Truth and Reconciliation Committee to give people a chance to speak, to give people a chance to share their stories. And so what happened is in this huge national televised discourse, people came forward and they told stories of atrocities. Kids telling stories of their parents being blown up in front of them. Family members talking about other family members getting abused and hurt. And at the same time that these atrocities are being told, other people were coming forward to confess and to say, here's something awful that I did. Will you forgive me? Is there any hope of pardon. And so during this national televised discourse, emotions were running hot, and people were waiting to see what would happen. And one of the people that was presiding over this discourse was a man by the name of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who would later go on to win the Nobel Peace Prize for what he did there. And after hearing all of these awful things at the close of this discourse, he said this: "We are deeply humbled by what we have heard, but God has given us hope. And if we do not move into hope, we will disappoint God." And with that, South Africa shocked the world. There was not a massive, violent bloodbath. There was not massive repercussions. Instead, there was a national healing. There was reconciliation. There was peace. And while not everything has been perfect, they moved into hope. So let us move into hope as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the ways that you have given us hope. I thank you for the small and simple reminders that if we only have the eyes of faith to see, that we can acknowledge that you have been with us, writing a beautiful, complete story of hope. God, I thank you that you know the love that we wish to have, but the despair and hopelessness that we feel when we sin and others sin against us. God, I pray now for a great healing within the lives of our congregation. God, help us to be healed of the sins that others have committed against us. Help us to give freedom and healing and forgiveness to others as well. God, I pray that we would let people go that we need to let go of. Let us let go of the sin that they've had. Let us be able to forgive them in the way that you have forgiven us. God, I pray that as well you would help us to move into hope in a way that is confident and secure. And let us be bringers of hope to the hopeless world around us. Let us be lights in the darkness. God, I thank you for the way that you've done this in our lives, and we pray that we would be your ambassadors of hope in this world as a result. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.